Amen. Man, I heard all of you. Thank you. God bless you. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, listen very carefully. Some of you that are listening, of course, you're all listening online. You're going to say, well, Bill, I thought you might be in something different this morning than Ephesians. No, loved one, listen to me. Today, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we have a today word from the living God that fits perfectly with what we're going through this very, very moment. Now, I don't know how I'm going to make that application. It might be in the middle of the sermon, or it might be at the end of the sermon, because I'm being led by the Spirit of God. So you stay tuned in and make sure that your Bibles, every Bible, or your laptop or your iPhone, whatever you're using, please turn there right now. Don't neglect the Bible in your home. Open it up right this very minute to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be beginning in verse 1 in just a moment. Now remember that now chapter 3, we begin the last doctrinal section of this great epistle called Ephesians. Now when the doctrine now ceases, chapters 1, 2, and 3, we move into walking out or walking worthy of our calling beginning in chapter 4. Remember also that Paul is writing this incredible epistle from a cell in Rome. He is a prisoner there, if you will, and he is writing to Gentiles. It's a circular letter. It goes more than just to Ephesus, but primarily it is to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. Last time we were together, we learned that we are one new man that has never existed before in Christ Jesus. We're one body, we're one family, that we're built upon one foundation, one building. We are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit of God. And now we find out that the church is a mystery. This morning, I want to talk to you about for this reason. Open your Bibles and look now in chapter 3, verse 1. You see that Paul opens up. He says, for this reason. Now drop down to verse 14. Did you know, see it? He says it again, for this reason. Something happened to Paul between verse 1 and verse 14. In verse 1, Paul was beginning, the Holy Spirit was moving upon him as he began to pray, and then all of a sudden, he stopped. The Holy Spirit stopped him and moved the Apostle Paul to reemphasize all of the truths that we learned last week. He wants the Ephesian believers to go over them one more time, meaning in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. In other words, the Jew and the Gentile becoming one new man. So Paul, he's pausing his prayer, and then he digresses, and he starts looking at the incredible mystery of God that has now been revealed, that God is going to create in himself one new man out of two, the Jew and the Gentile, which, as you learned last Sunday, that was no one would have ever believed that would have ever happened. Now, let's begin this morning in verse 1. He says, Paul writes, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, Paul is separated. He's separated from the church. He's isolated from the church. He's separated from all the people that he loves. I can assure you, you feel that the coronavirus, this thing that's happening in our nation, in the world, maybe it has made you feel disconnected or even a prisoner in your own home. I tell you, I miss you. I mean, if you see what I see right now, I see empty seats. And you know what's so weird? Is that I can look over there and I say, well, I know that's where Will and Kathy and Jimmy sits, and that's where this one sits. I mean, it's so surreal. But I miss you. But I look at God's word and I say, oh, Lord. You know, someone sent a text or a Facebook quote. I don't know who it was, but I love what they said. Listen to this. It says, with the church doors shutting across America, it is time for us to show that the church has never been a building. Amen? Yeah, you should be clapping your hands at home. I know you are. Listen, why in the world was Paul in prison? He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't an embezzler. No, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, or because of you, for the sake of yourself, I did something. So Paul is saying, listen, the reason I'm in prison is because I preached the truth. I preached the gospel. I told the Jews that Jew and Gentile were equals in the eyes of God, that God was no respecter of persons, and that now Jew and Gentile are forming one new man in Christ Jesus, something that had never happened before. Because of that, it sent the Jewish people, the religious leaders, over the top, and they cast Paul into prison, sent him to Rome. But Paul says, look what he says, for this reason, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He says, listen, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I'm not a prisoner of the Gentiles. I'm the prisoner of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Is your outlook like Paul's outlook? Paul says, listen, my life is not in the hands of Rome. My life is in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Loved one, listen to me. I know it's difficult right now, but listen, your life, the church's life, it does not revolve around COVID-19 or the coronavirus, whatever you want to call it. But listen to me, the flesh, boy, it wants to tell you that it is. The devil of the world, oh yeah, they want your mind and your emotions to think that it does, that it all revolves around this coronavirus. Let me tell you something. The best thing that you can do, that I can do, that every Christian can do right now is have the same mindset that the Apostle Paul had. Let me give you a scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know it very well. It says, Paul says, and we know, that means we are certain, we know that all things, or that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The word we know means literally, Paul could put it this way, we know in absolute certainty because the God that I serve who cannot lie. He says, listen, I know it's the truth. Now listen, this promise is not to everyone. This promise is to those who love Jesus, who love the Lord, those who are called, those that are new creations in Christ, called according to the purpose of God. Now listen, if Romans 8:28 is not true, then the Bible is not true. Listen, Paul, when he said all things work together for good, he's not saying that the coronavirus is good. What Paul is saying is God's working right now on your behalf. And loved one, listen, we at Calvary Chapel, all of us, man, we are a family. And you might be saying, sitting there on your couch or in your chair or maybe in your bedroom, you know, propped up with those comforter pillows while I'm up here working. Yeah, I hear you laughing. You think, yeah. You say, how can you tell a joke when no one's here? Well, it helps me. Now, we are a family. And I know that you say, yeah, Bill, but we are disconnected. No, we can never be disconnected because we are one body filled with one spirit. Now, loved one, listen to me. Verse 1 is so over the top important for the day that we live in. Paul says, for this reason. Now, a good student of the Bible has to say, okay, what, for what reason? And you know, what was the reason? Why did Paul stop praying? In other words, not moving to verse 14, where he was going to bow, you know, for this reason, I bow my knees before the God and Father. You know, why did he not do that? There was a digression. What was the reason for Paul's digression? Now, you may say, well, now, Bill, really, verse 1 takes us back to chapter 2. I'm not going to argue with you on that. That's a good student, but it's wrong. That's not the answer that you need to have. The reason, now listen, here's this today word, loved one, and I'm going to go over it and tell you some things at the end of this message. Listen, look at verse 1 here. The reason for his digression, I'm sorry, is verse 13. Look at it with me. Paul says, therefore, that takes us to know your text, read the context. Therefore means it takes us back to verse 1. Therefore, I ask you, meaning the Gentiles, the believers in Ephesus, he's in prison. He says, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your to your glory, or it's a value to you. Now listen, Paul is isolated. He's with pen in hand in a prison cell in Rome. But he's not disconnected from the family of God. What did Paul do with his time? I was looking at the newspaper the other day, or maybe it was online. Here comes. You ready for this? What movies to watch during your coronavirus quarantine? Oh, here's another one. Have a coronavirus movie binge. Is that what you're doing with your time at home? I've got 500 Disney movies out for my children. I don't fault you for that. I'm not saying you're wrong, but I think there you can spend some of your time much better than what the TVs and so forth are telling you. You know what Paul did with his time when he was in prison? Man, he was worshiping God. He called himself an ambassador in bonds over in chapter 6. He said, listen, I'm an ambassador in bonds for Christ Jesus. He said, pray for me that I may speak boldly the good news while he's in prison. What did Paul do during his season, his coronavirus season, if you will, isolated from everyone? I'll tell you what he did. He penned the prison epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and he penned there the greatest work that has been known to the history of the world, and that is Ephesians. Are you working from home? What are you doing? Are you sheltering in place? Do something that's going to change something. Paul said, for what reason? What was the problem? The reason was this. He spoke to them and said, guys, listen, would you stop looking at my prison cell? Would you stop looking at my chains? Would you stop and get back into the Word of God? Look at what God has called you. That's why Paul digressed there. He's going to tell them all over again, which we've already studied, all over again, who they are in Christ Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he knew that the Ephesians are just like believers today. Young believers would go, oh gosh. Back then they go, oh, I can't believe that God would allow Paul, who saved me, whatever. And there he is rotting away in prison. My mind's on him all the time. I can't get my mind, I can't do anything else. You know, in other words, oh, why, Lord, why would you allow this? Listen, don't think about this junk out there. God is our peace. The Word of God is our guide. Paul had a pastor's heart. Man, listen, he says, don't think about my chains. I want you to rethink all over again. That's the purpose of this writing here. All over again about who you really are in Christ Jesus. And you hold on to that. He says, look at it. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Lose heart, loved one, means, Paul, put it this way, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't let weakness overtake you. This is a time to be strong. Loved one, listen, what a timely today word right now from Ephesians to the church. Don't faint. Don't look out there. Don't look at how they're chaining this up and chaining that up and isolating this and locking this up. Oh, no, don't do that. Oh, don't you say to yourself, oh, why is this happening? Woe is me. No, there's no time to feel sorry for ourselves. This is time to where we stand up and we fight. And you say, well, Bill, I miss not being at Calvary. Hey, I miss you not being here too. But Bill, we're disconnected. No, we can never be disconnected. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. Loved one, listen. Oh, we live in one Spirit. You remember that old song? You know, we used to sing it. Matter of fact, I used to close with it. You know, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Remember that? Man, what a great song. No, we're one. Listen, you need to stand strong right now. God is greater than the coronavirus. Amen? in the words I heard of Pastor Jack Graham the other day. Here's what he said. I cracked me up. He said, prayer and what is it called? Pure something? Never mind. I don't know what it is. I don't use it. I just use soap and water for 20 seconds as I, that's not in my sermon, so forget it. Look at verse 2. Now, I'm going to take you at the end. We're going to make applications, so don't sign offline. Look at verse 2 quickly. We're going to learn all over the great things God has done for them and for us. Paul says this. Okay, he stopped his praying, and he's digressed. He goes, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. And they had heard all about the dispensation, which means literally his stewardship. Paul was entrusted with something that belonged to another, God. It didn't belong to him at all. He was entrusted in dispensing it, the God's unmerited favor, the grace of God to the Gentiles. Now, when was this? Paul says it was given to me. When was it given to Paul? Remember in Acts, what was it, 9:15, the Damascus Road, when God called, Jesus had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, watch this, how that by revelation, not man's revelation, not man's wisdom, by God's revelation, he made known to me, here's that word, the mystery, as I have briefly already written. And that was, we covered that last week, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge or my insight that God has given me, in other words, into the mystery of Christ. A mystery is a divine truth of God long hid, yet now made manifested. It cannot be learned by human wisdom. Only God can reveal it, okay? He says in verse 5, pardon me, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. That means mankind. That means Israel. That means to no one. No one knew about it. He says, as it has now, this mystery has been revealed or uncovered. How did it happen? Look at it. By the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, those are New Testament prophets and apostles. So, this mystery, Jew and Gentile, becoming one new man, this mystery was not revealed in the Old Testament. Paul writes into the Romans in Romans 16:25, he says this mystery kept secret since the world began. Again, that mystery, Jew and Gentile, would be one new man in one body in Christ Jesus, that new creation, something that has never been before. Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the church age was not seen at all in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. The Jews were waiting on the Messiah to bring in the kingdom. They weren't waiting on the Lamb of God that was taking away the sins of the world. So what is this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be, that should be translated really are, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are of the same body. They are partakers of the promise in Christ through the good news of the gospel. So the mystery, now listen, the mystery is not that the Gentiles would be saved. The Old Covenant taught that they would be saved, Isaiah 11:10. It says, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Isaiah 60, verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, meaning God's light, the Messiah. So this mystery hid God's divine mystery, if you will, truth, that the Jew and the Gentile would become one new man in Christ Jesus, one new thing that has never, ever been before, meaning the church, which is the body of Christ on earth. Now listen carefully. This incredible, unbelievable secret was foretold but not explained by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, 18, when he says, I will build my church. So he didn't explain that. So it was committed, look at verse 7, it was committed to Paul the apostle. He says, of which I became a servant, diakonos, minister, according to the gift of grace given to me by the effecting working of his power. So Paul says, hey, he called me, he chose me. It's not by my power, it's by the working of God. He says, to me, that who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, and it was given for a reason, loved one, that I should teach or preach among the Gentiles, look at that phrase now, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, who is the entire wealth of salvation, the entire wealth of the good news, loved one. It says unsearchable. That means you couldn't, there's no footprints. It's untraceable. It's deeper. We can't even comprehend that in our own hearts and minds. You know what? Listen to me. Yeah, I know you're home, or you're listening someplace else, or maybe you're out of town, or I don't know where you are. But I know this. If you're in Christ Jesus, you need to understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt the incredible greatness of the position that we have. We, the riches of Christ, we are in him who has made us complete. We're in him, and listen, we are, thanks be unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did it happen? Because of Jesus. Because we are in him. It was the grace of God, that incredible gift of the grace of God, and grace is a gift, cannot be earned, that turned Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the one who gave his life for the church, who gave his life for Jesus Christ. Listen, he says, and to make all see, let everyone see, Jew, Gentile, every person, all see what is the fellowship. Again, that word doesn't mean like we have fellowship. That word literally means stewardship. He says, which is the stewardship of the mystery, which came from the beginning of the ages. Listen carefully. The beginning of the ages, which has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. That just blows me away. The church, we, the church, has been hidden in God's heart since the beginning. Oh, how he loves us. Listen, to the intent, look at this, the purpose of the mystery, to the intent that now, everybody in their homes, say the word now. Now, very, very important. That now what? Well, now the manifold wisdom of God, or the many-sided varieties of God's wisdom, might be made known. There it comes. How? By us, by the church. Man, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, meaning the angels. Now listen to me. I don't know how to teach that part. I mean, as Jesus continues to build his church through the ages, loved one, as someone said, a scholar said, the church, that's us, the new man. The church becomes the university for angels. The principalities and the powers, good angels, bad angels, unholy angels, holy angels, becomes a university. What does that mean? It means that they, the angels of God, learn something by observing the church. Think about that. That's you, observing you. Listen, only by you, the church, can angels truly understand the manifold wisdom of God and the manifold grace of God. They don't get it. They don't know everything at all. God doesn't just, the angels are created beings, loved one. They don't have the mind of God. They're amazed at what God does. No, listen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says, oh, listen, we've been made a spectacle or theater to the world, both to angels and men. See, the angels of God, they're observing you. They're observing you right now in the situation that they're in. They're observing you right this very moment. And not only that, listen, these angels which are observing us, what does that mean? Out of all the things in the universe. I mean, you know, we go to Grand Canyon and we go, oh my gosh, look at that. Angels don't do that. No, angels, oh listen, out of all the things in the universe, The church, we, the church, the new man, is the most amazing thing that God has ever done. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Listen, the church is the greatest, the highest, the most supreme manifestation of the wisdom of God, and it blows angels away. Our salvation, loved one, is so incredible to an angel, so tremendous to an angel. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, listen now, it says, these things which angels desire to look into, our salvation. The word look means to stoop down and strain their neck. I mean, I guess they look down from heaven, or they're here with us as well, but they are straining. They just don't get it. They go, this is unbelievable. They are spectators of what we do. Now listen to me. It says angels desire. They are so excited to watch God's wisdom unfold concerning you and every generation, the church. They're completely blown away. Listen, you know, think of it this way. The angels of God, they witnessed, they observed there in the garden when God created all those things in the garden before there was a man called Adam, before there was a woman called Eve. They watched all this. What in the world is God doing? They had no clue. And then all of a sudden they heard the living breath of God. They watched it come into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And then I can't imagine what they thought as they were there observing all of it, and God made woe man. You know what I mean? I mean, they saw Eve, loved one. And then I can't imagine what the angels were thinking or they were observing. They go, man, they got it made. Look at this garden. Look at all this. But oh, there's a couple of trees and they never should eat out of that one, the bad one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they saw the wicked one. They saw the tempter hiding in the tree. They witnessed Eve looking at that fruit. Said it was pleasant to the eye. Satan, they heard him lie. Oh, if when you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be just like God. They didn't have a clue what was about to happen. You see, the angels had never seen death. Do you understand? Adam died, but he didn't die physically. He died spiritually when they were expelled from the garden. Listen, I think about that, and they had no wonder. Said, oh, God, now what are you going to do? Well, see, they didn't know the manifold wisdom of God. They didn't understand it at all. Angels watched Abram. They watched Cain and Abel, the first murder on earth. They're blown away. They were amazed. 2,000 years ago, whenever the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the virgin, they could not believe that Jesus in heaven became man. And when he was born, the God-man, and then he was placed in a feed trough, a manger. They couldn't believe that. They were just blown away. They were probably in over-the-top disbelief when they watched Jesus, the Son of the living God. They ripped his back open. The soldiers, they beat him unmercifully. They nailed him to a tree. They watched the sin of the world being placed upon him. They were overwhelmed at that as they nailed him to the cross for you and for me. And they didn't understand. They were understanding and learning the incredible manifested will of God. And I promise you that they were shocked when Jew and Gentile was created in Christ Jesus now. One new thing, one new man, the body of Christ. Listen carefully again. Angels who have spent their entire existence in heaven in the presence of the living God, they are staggered when they see you. They are completely blown away. We are the new creations of Christ Jesus. Oh, loved one, listen, the church is God's greatest work, and it blows them away. They watch you, and they're watching you right now. The day you were saved, they watched that. They couldn't believe it. They're watching you right now as God is delivering us, protecting us. The manifold wisdom of God. That's what we teach, the angels of God, the holy angels of God. But what about the wicked angels, the fallen angels, the unholy angels? Well, you know what the Bible says? That they believe, but they tremble. Yeah, they do. You see, they know God's word. They know the prophecies in God's word, but they don't have a clue of how God is going to do it. Had the devil known that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he thought he was going to be over with. No, no. Jesus died for the sins of the world, blew Satan away, and the Bible says that God defeated him in it, in the cross. See, they don't know what's going on. God knows what's going on. Oh, loved one, listen, in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, meaning that the church wasn't an afterthought with God, eternal purpose. It says, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, meaning his death, resurrection, his ascension, in whom we have boldness, yes, freedom through the blood of Jesus, access, oh, praise God, to the Holy of Holies. How do we have access? With confidence through faith in him. Remember last Sunday? Access without condemnation. We can go to our Father in the Holy of Holies at the throne of grace. The one who chose you in him, in Christ, before the very foundation of the world. God will never shut the door on you. You can come anytime, day or night. He is there. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart. Don't faint. There's the verse. At my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, quick, before I make application. What is the incredible mystery? Yes, Jew, Gentile, one new man. But it's deeper than that, loved one. Let me read it to you. It says in Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has now been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them, meaning to his saints, his set apart ones. God willed to make known which are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I tell you what, that blew the angels of God completely away. What? You mean Christ in them? That's right, angels. Christ in me right now. Oh, listen, the hope of glory. The mystery is not, the mystery is a person. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us in John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received grace by grace. All of his love, all of his peace, it dwells in us, Lord, because Jesus lives in us. Now, let me make an application from what we learned in verse 1 and how Paul digressed. And let's just, in our mental thinking, verse 1 and verse 13, that's all we want to think about. You see, that word right there is what we need for the times that we're in today. We don't want to look at the tribulation we're going through. Paul said, don't look at that. Don't look at my chains. We don't want to look at the coronavirus. We want to understand it, yes, but we don't have to be taken possession of it, you know, where it consumes us. No, listen. Now, let me preface this by saying this little short thing I'm about to do. This is not a pep talk. I don't do pep talks. This is God's word for you to put into practice in the times that we are living in. I'll tell you what, we live in a world right now that is filled with panic and filled with confusion. Our world has been literally turned upside down. We know that. Each hour of each day, it's like new rules, new things come in. Everything seems to change. I mean, I don't even understand. Why are people stocking up on toilet paper? I mean, I don't get it. I don't know. I don't understand what that means. I guess I'm just, you know, I don't know. People's faces. I mean, I had to go to the store the other day, and that was a trip, you know. And I look at the people's faces as I stay, if I stayed at least 6 feet away, you know. And you're supposed to laugh. I need that help. You know what I mean? The second service is going to love me. I don't know about you guys. All right, listen. And their faces, they're filled and covered with confusion. I understand. I don't make light of that. They're filled with anxiety. or they have masks on, okay? And I don't make light of any of those things. I know that our schools are closed. Our school is closed, but it's not operating here, but it's still active. I know that restaurants are closed, and some of them need to stay closed, okay? Bars are closed. That's good. Who cares? Barber shops. I care. I need a haircut. I have two barbers, and they look at my hair. I'm starting to look like Elvis Presley, man. You know, that poofy look? No, listen, I got to get a haircut. I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe I'll go back to the old days. You know, you put the bowl in. Never mind. No, schools have closed. People have instantly lost their jobs. I'm aware of that, and I know you are too. Loved one, listen. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 24:10, the city of confusion is broken down. And yes, it is. Now, in every city. Not only that, loved one, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Our nation is confused. Amen. We can get confused. It's surreal. We're concerned because there's so many instant changes, but we cannot be fear-driven. We have to be faith-driven. So many daily changes. But you know what, loved one? God's word hasn't changed. That's why Paul digressed. He said, wait a minute. Look at verse 13. Don't you let what you're seeing in my life, and I'll take you away from God's word. Don't look at my chains. Don't look at my tribulations. They're valuable for you. He says, you get back. And that's why he reminded them of who they were in Christ Jesus all over again. God's word never, ever changes. You know, the coronavirus, it changes every hour, it seems like. But the Bible never changes. You can't quarantine the Bible. No, you can't do that. You know, we stay connected. How? Through the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the pillar and truth we stand upon, loved one. We need to be one mind, the same heart, the same love one for another. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The government cannot close the church, meaning a building. I mean, okay, they can close a building. They can close a chapel. But they can't cancel church. We're working right now in case I can't come here to how I can set up that stuff at home, which I don't have a clue how to do it or even operate it. But I can learn. I just told them to get the lighting right, if you know what I mean. If I'm in my laundry room, I don't want you to see the washer and dryer and all that stuff, you know? No, so we're working on that in case I can't come down here. Because I think things are probably going to get a little worse, loved one. But that's okay. God's still in control. You can't cancel the church. Praise the Lord. No. Now, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a season, or to everything there is a season. That's a fixed portion of time for every purpose under heaven. Listen, here's the way I look at this. We are on another adventure right now with Jesus. Now, this is a tough adventure. I have to admit it. America, our nation, is turned upside down. All of it is. This is when we, the church, we stand strong as one man. This is when the light of the world, this is when we literally shine our brightest, not our dimmest, loved one. No, now is the time not to allow Satan to mess up your mind, to mess up your thinking. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures. You need to write them down or you need to turn there. 1 Peter 1:13. Let me read it to you. You need this scripture. You need to apply it right now. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, gird up your minds. That word gird up is a metaphor, as we know. Back then it meant you wore the robe, and so the men would pull the robe up so they could run. That you need to be prepared for action. You don't need to faint and be discouraged and fall apart, any of those things. You need to prepare right now. Listen to me. I love you. I love you with all my heart. But you must, I'm doing it. You must prepare the most troubled area of your person, your mind. You have to prepare it right now. You have to prepare it, loved one. Listen, for action. We can't think like the world. No, put away any thinking that would impede your progress, that would make you faint, that would make you stop, that would make you give up, that would make you just go stir crazy. No, get into God's word. and believe God's word. Jesus said in Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Pull up your robe. Tuck in your belt. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You say, well, Bill, the campus is empty. The chapel is empty. Yeah, it's empty. There's not a soul in here. Not even a church mouse. We killed them all. Or they became Baptist. I'm not for sure. Now, with all that being said, I know it's empty here. I mean, I'm looking at it, but I'm really looking at you. I'm looking right into your living room or your bedroom or wherever you are. You're my family, and I'm your family. We're one together. Our hearts are not empty, loved one. Not our hearts are not empty. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. In other words, the essence of our thought life, it determines really what we do in our life. Listen to me. Thoughts are strong. Thoughts are powerful. Thoughts control your life. But you have to gird up your mind, it says there in Peter, with truth. You keep renewing your mind to God's word. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So stand. Don't be discouraged. Don't fall apart. Listen, Christian progress and Christian peace comes through believing and standing on the holy word of God, God's truth, loved one. Stand on it. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Stand upon it, loved one. He says, now look what he says in verse 13 again of 1 Peter 1. Be sober. What does that mean? It means a mind, loved one, that makes good or sound judgments. He doesn't fall apart. You stay right in the word of God. See, if you're going to be controlled about what you see, you're going to be in trouble. You need to be controlled by the truth of God's word. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And here it comes. Rest all of your weight, if you will, your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a command. It says, fix your hope. Now, that's not really a matter of our emotions. That is a matter of our obedience. Peter says, your mind, fill it up with hope. Fill it up with hope right now. Peter didn't say in that verse to set your mind upon an event, which is the second coming of Christ there. You know, and of course, that's a wonderful thing. Now, the rapture is different, but he's talking about the second coming. Listen, that's a wonderful time. But here's what he said. Put all of your weight, all of your heart, all of your thinking, let it rest fully, your hope fully upon God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, divine favor. Why? Because hope is an emotion. Boy, to be hopeless, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, the Bible says. Hope is an emotion. And when you have God's word, the hope of God in your mind, renewing your mind, what happens? It pushes out discouragement. It pushes out those things that make you want to quit or worry. And what are we going to do? And how are we going to buy toilet paper or whatever it is? No, loved one, listen. You know, a mind full of hope, I tell you, depression, anxiety, those things cannot exist in your mind when you have that kind of hope. Yes, the schools are closed. Yes, I know we're probably going to have to shelter in place. Okay. But you know what? Do something. Do something with the Lord. Do you remember the bubonic plague back in the 1600s in Europe? You remember the guy named Isaac Newton, who was in his 20s? He was going to Cambridge University in London. His estate where he lived with his mom and dad were about 60 miles outside of London, and the school closed down. Sent all the students home. He traveled 60 miles back to his house, a brilliant man. He's only 20 years old. He went all the way back to his estate there with his mom and dad, and he went up to his room, and there the greatest things in his life happened. Do you know what he did? Remember the tree outside? There really was a tree, the apple tree. The apple fell on all those things. Loved one, listen. He wrote down some of the greatest math. He's a father, what, of calculus or whatever it is, and motion and gravity and all the things that he did. He drilled a hole through the shutters of his house so the sun could come through the hole and shine upon the wall, and he started developing the theory of optics. See, he did something in the coronavirus of his age, and so must we. Now, I'm getting ready to close, but listen to me now. I want to give you three scriptures that you have to put into practice every day. I'm doing it as well. We have to do this. That's how we stay strong. That's how we stay connected. That's how we stay together. The first one, I'm going to give you probably four, I don't know. The first one, write it down or go to the Bible, 2 Corinthians 10:3. Here it comes. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," that word walk means live. "Though we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not of this world. They're from heaven. And they're mighty in God. They're God-empowered, if you will. "For the pulling down of strongholds," or the word is fortresses. That word is only mentioned there, by the way, in the New Testament. It literally means strongholds. Any place of wrong thinking, things that are not true, pull them down. Any type of thinking that exalts itself above the Word of God. Listen, on my screensaver, on my PC or my laptop, I have Psalm 91. You know, that God says, you know, "I will deliver you from the perilous pestilence." I pray that prayer over you, this church, every day, and my family. I believe God's Word. I believe the holy Word of God. I cast down those things. I'm going to stand. I would rather die believing God's word, amen, than not believing it. No. It says casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing, every elevated thing, every prideful elevated thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or the true knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen. Bringing every thought into captivity, capture them. That's what Paul says. God, can you imagine that? I mean, he says, every thought, make it subject to Jesus. Well, I'm not working. You are going to make it. You're going to make it. He will never leave you. He will never leave you in a helpless condition. Never. He will never relax his hold upon you. Never. He will never leave you without support. The Word of God teaches it, and I believe it with all my heart. You're not going under. We're all going to make it through this time, but we've got to watch our thought life. We've got to make it the thoughts, the truth of God's Word has to push out those lies the enemy is trying to take. No, listen, you know where it says bring every thought captivity? It means to take that false thought that the devil wants to torment you and say, and get a spear. I'm going to get out of my mind. Get away from me. Thoughts, man, they're powerful. A stronghold is a house built on thoughts. Let your mind be full of the Word of God. The Bible says, casting all of your care, all of your anxiety, all of your burden, all of your heaviness, all of the unknown things that are happening, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. No other religion in the world teaches that. God, our Father, He cares for you. He's always going to be there with you. But you say, "Bill, I'm so troubled." One more scripture. Put this one into practice. It says in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious." That word means don't be torn apart. We get our word angina. Don't the worries and everything. Don't be torn apart. Don't let life tear you apart. Don't let the coronavirus or the fear of whatever is happening. Wash your hands and put on Purcell or whatever you call that stuff. Stay away from people. Be wise. Be anxious for nothing. You look up that word nothing, it means nothing. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, no matter what you're doing, by prayer. You're going to go to the grocery store? Well, when do I go, Lord? What time of day is the best time to go? When do I take gloves? Do I take my Purcell or whatever you call that stuff, your sanitizer? Everything by prayer. Oh, Lord, guide me, lead me. Everything by supplication. And then it says, do it with thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, I know you're going to answer me. Thanksgiving unto God. He loves you. It says, do it with thanksgiving. He says, let your request be known unto God. Now, you do verse 6. Here comes the promise. Here comes the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. God's very own peace will guard your hearts, will guard your minds through Christ Jesus. Guard around your heart, around your mind. The two areas that Satan attacks, the areas that that we get in trouble, those areas. The word guard means that God will set a military arsenal around both of those areas. And he will guard you, and nobody can beat God. And he says, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just goes on and on. He says, meditate on these things. Meditate upon those things. And the peace of God will be with you. I love you with all my heart. You take those scriptures. You apply them right now with your children. You teach them to your children. Write them down. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them in your bathroom. Do whatever. But you stand strong. And having all done to stand, stand therefore in his power, in his truth. God is good. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the word that gives us victory. But Lord, it's the word, the truth that we know and apply that gives us victory. I pray, oh God, over the sheep of your pasture now. Let them stand. Help them not to faint. Help them be strong in the power of your might, oh God. We praise you. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord, if you're sick in your body, the Lord...